Thank you, man. That was good. I'm reading from the prophet Isaiah, who recorded these words as God's words. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you that your grace rains down over us day after day after day. Never stop the flood. And be with us here today that we may hear your words and find comfort in them. Amen. Last year this time, I was just putting the finishing touches on my list of New Year's resolutions. I had high hopes and big dreams for 2006. There were lots of things in my life I wanted to change. There were those perennial resolutions about weight loss and regular exercise. I had resolutions about Bible reading, scripture memorization, a Bible study to write. I had plans for what I wanted to accomplish in course of study, as well as a short list of words to remove from my vocabulary because my family found them offensive. I had resolutions about housekeeping and entertaining, about how to be a better wife, a better parent, daughter, coworker, and friend. I even had a long list of books across a wide range of topics that I intended to read. I had lots of plans for 2006. And so, to keep up with them all, I did what any rational, intelligent, sincere, and perhaps slightly compulsive person would do. I put my resolutions in a spreadsheet. I do that every year. And by about the middle of February, I have stopped dieting. I have stopped exercising, and I've even quit opening the stinking spreadsheet altogether because I'm tired of tracking my failures. It's the same every year for me. Lofty plans, but little follow-through. I am not the only one with this problem, however. I read this week that on average, we keep about 8% of our New Year's resolutions. I think that means we have to make 12 and a half of them to get one of them to stick if we're average. I even found a website where you can enter your resolutions and they will send you a monthly newsletter to remind you of your resolutions and with tips to help you with that particular category of resolutions. And it's free. Just for the price of a little spam, I guess. It's called HiAspire, HiAspire.com. And best of all, is right on the home page is this blinking link that says you can change or cancel your resolutions at any time. That's a really good thing because I am unsubscribing by March. I know it. Do you ever feel like I do? Just tired of tracking your own failures. Tired of feeling that nothing will ever change. Ask the husband of a depressed wife if he thinks anything will ever change. Daily, she stumbles through a gloomy fog and he wonders what happened to that girl he married. What's another resolution when faced with that? Ask the wife of a cheating husband if anything will ever change. He's back again. He's sorry again. She's crushed. He broke his promise, and she wonders, should she even bother to try to keep hers? Ask parents, parents of prodigals, parents of runaways, parents of children with disability, even parents of healthy children wonder if anything will ever change. What used to be honeymoon moments and romantic getaways are buried under mountains of laundry, errands, and sleep-deprived nights. Ask anyone who's ever been hurt, betrayed, ridiculed, or shunned, what is another resolution when faced with that. One day we're well, the next day we're sick. At Christmas we get a bonus. By January we're in debt. Why even bother trying to change? If nothing is ever going to get better, then just go ahead and take that snort. Gulp that fourth gin and tonic. Binge and purge that pizza and ice cream. Sleep with that jerk. Eat, drink, and be miserable. Is that what we believe? That nothing will ever change? That only 8% of our stuff is going to get better? No, we're here today because the Bible teaches that there are no lost causes and that we are never without hope because God is in the business of doing new things. God remakes our lives so that we can shake off the past and become something new. Do not dwell on the past, God said. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? What new thing would you like God to do? Do you need a fresh desire in your heart for your spouse? Or more patience with your children? Do you need God to bind up that place in you that's been hemorrhaging so long you should have bled to death by now? Do you need God to make a way when every door before you seems nailed shut? Do you need God to fix some of your attitudes? Or to heal your body? Or restore a broken relationship? I've learned that you can never tell what's inside somebody else's heart. You can't tell by looking on the outside that on the inside there might be guilt over an abortion, consuming remorse over a costly business mistake. There might be the pain of divorce or the disappointment of not being able to go to college. There might be loneliness, abuse, abandonment, bitterness, fear. I don't know what's in your past or what part of this last year that is best left behind. But as we finish 2006, I pray you will put that past behind you. Because as long as you carry it with you, it will haunt you and taunt you and keep you from enjoying the present. Your past can keep you from trying new things because it will remind you of all the times you failed, like that spreadsheet. Your past can keep you from reaching out to a new friend because an earlier one betrayed you. Your past can keep you from going back to school because you didn't finish the first time. Your past can keep you from saying yes to that nice man who asks you to dinner because you've been hurt in the past. As long as you hold on to the past, it will control and steal your life one opportunity at a time. The only way to render the past powerless is to let it go. And you will have to decide for yourself how to do that. Some people can just decide to let something go. Just put the past behind them, they're done with it. It's just a choice they make in their mind. Some people have to write on a piece of paper every hurtful memory that they have. And then they burn up that paper as a sign of putting the past behind them. I knew one person who wrote past on a rock and tossed it into a river. Some people just delete a spreadsheet. And some people need to talk long and hard with a counselor or a pastor or a friend until everything is out. Everything. It doesn't matter how you let go of your past. Just do it. And the only reason we're able to shut the door on the past and to step forward with hope in this new year is because God is doing a new thing. God is constantly breathing new life into what we thought was dead so that every day can be a new beginning, not just tomorrow, every day. And with each new beginning comes the chance to dream again. What is it you really want? If we could drill down to the very core of your soul, past all the material things, past those things you can do for yourself, what is it that your innermost being really cries out for? What is it that only God can do for you? Would you allow yourself to dream again? God-sized dreams, if only for a moment. What if I could be healed of? What if I could forgive? What if I could be forgiven? What if I could? What if? As far as the world is concerned, Christmas is over. But long after our trees are down and the lights are stowed, the gift and life that Christmas offers remains. Jesus is the gift of Christmas, and He is as present in the middle of February or the end of August as He is on Christmas Day. Sometimes we see so many pictures of baby Jesus lying in that manger that we forget He is sitting right now, risen and victorious at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We forget that Jesus is still doing what He did when He walked this earth. Jesus is still healing the sick. He's still opening blind eyes. He's still setting free captive and tormented souls. Jesus is still proclaiming freedom to all who are slaves, to addiction or depression or anxiety. He's still restoring what you thought was lost forever. And He's still resurrecting dreams and directing destinies. Jesus is still teaching us how to love one another and how to live in His ways. Many of us learned again this week that a new dress can't cover up a broken heart. Or that the newest car and the newest video game can't take us to the place of peace. We've gotten more stuff, but we're still empty. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus is never empty. He never runs out. You'll never be able to drain Him or take all that He has. Have you been so rejected this year you don't think there's enough love in the whole world to heal you? Jesus has more than enough love. Have you been so shattered and battered and beaten down that you feel you have no hope? Jesus has more than enough hope for you. Have you been put right in the middle of so much grief and heartache that you think you will never smile again? Jesus has more than enough joy to one day put that beautiful smile back on your face. Jesus is the one who tosses a blanket of calm over the chaos of our lives and speaks peace to our storms. He's the one who tenderly sweeps up the shattered hearts and puts them back together. He's the one who enables us to forgive the most heinous of offenses and keep living in kindness long after we have been terribly wronged. Jesus is the one who looks at all the scary stuff we face and says, "Fear not, I am with you, Emmanuel." Jesus refuses to spend 11 months of the year in a box, on a shelf, in the attic, like our decorations do. He refuses to be on display just once a year. Jesus wants to shine through our lives every day as He does a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? He is making a way right now in your desert and streams in your wasteland. God is already at work in your life doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? The most sacred symbol in Oklahoma City is a tree, a sprawling, shade-bearing, 80-year-old American elm. Tourists drive from miles around to see it. People pose for pictures beneath the tree. Today, arborists carefully protect it. Its image adorns posters, letterheads, t-shirts, and websites. Other trees grow larger. Other trees are fuller, prettier, greener. But there is no other tree equally cherished. The city treasures that tree not for its appearance, but for its surprising endurance. The tree endured the Oklahoma City bombing. Timothy McVeigh parked his truck just a few yards from it. His bomb killed 168 people, wounded 850 others, destroyed the Alfred P. Murrow Federal Building, and buried that tree in rubble. No one expected the tree to survive. No one even thought a thing about that tree until it began to bud. Shoots began to pass through the scarred bark. Green leaves pushed away the gray soot. Life resurrected in an acre of death. And people noticed. They didn't miss that new work of God. They gave the tree a name, the Survivor Tree. You can read about it at the Oklahoma City National Museum website. What others thought was dead sprouted again, surprising, unexpected, like a way in the desert, like streams in the wasteland, a living parable of the work of God. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. God says, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in your desert and streams in your wasteland. May it be so for you this year. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord God, for another day, for another year, for another chance to get it right, we give you thanks and praise. We ask your grace to reign over us. Touch us again. Heal us. Restore us. For those of us leaving pieces of our past behind, we thank you for your healing. For those of us dreaming new dreams for the future, we ask your strength and your empowerment. We love you and we thank you and we wish to live this year for you. Amen. Jesus came to give you a new year, a new day, and a fresh start. Go in his love and in his peace. You're dismissed.